Good morning. It's good to be with you again, and we had a good week after the great news from last week. And we just want to come around the Word of God this morning, giving Him all the praise and all the thanks this morning. And let's just pray before we do so. Lord God, we just pray that You would enlighten us, God, Lord God, by Your Holy Spirit. You speak to us truth, Lord God, and in the inner man, that we may be different, Lord God, in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to, I seem to be following on the same theme from the last two times I spoke. I want to speak on understanding, be men. In 1 Peter 1:13, it says this: "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Now, last time we mentioned this, a person embracing truth, living in harmony with the Word of God, and not merely having a concept of a principle or something in the mind, not violating the inner man, but having truth as a landmark of that life, so as to gain a character that's anchored and stable. We mentioned all of that last time, didn't we? And we want to follow up from this, and we want to see that the way we think and the way we exercise our mind has something to do with our growth. In Hebrews 5:14, it says this: "But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." So here's a thing we would like to know, and we'd like to think that we have the ability to exercise good and evil. And we all sort of, that's what it tells us, isn't it? To discern both good and evil is what it's telling us. And so we think, yeah, we got that. But to be honest with you, that's not what the scripture's telling you. We haven't just got that. It isn't there by a natural ability and, oh, I can see that's good and that's bad and we think we've got it. No, it says those who are of full age. And it doesn't mean that you're elderly. It means that you are a grown up in the faith. And he says that is, in other words, what is he talking about? He says those who, by reason of use, only them who are putting the Word of God into practice, having their senses exercised to discern good and evil. In other words, they have been living in the Spirit so that they have become fully aware that this is what's right and this is what's wrong. They're able to see that, and it isn't always self-evident, is it? We need prompting of the Holy Ghost many times. So, here is a route to understanding. We are called to have a mature mind. Some put it in some translations, a saved mind. Not being childish, not feeding on the latest fads and fantasies, the latest sweets and goodies that serve no real nourishment to the soul, but on solid food that can only be taken through the application of the Word of God. Solid food. You know, if you've been around the Christ, some of you are new Christians, some of you are been Christians for a few years. Others of us have been Christians for many years. We're long in the tooth, as they say. But over the years, if you've been around for at least 10 to 20 years in the Christian life, you'll have seen different things coming through the church, bandwagons of this, and they all pile onto them, and fads and fantasies, and things that you have to study or say the right phrase. And I mentioned to you a few weeks ago, the guy when I was at Tindley Church, went to say, "Do you love Israel?" Now, why are you getting onto that? I'm focusing on Christ. Do you see what I mean? And I know there's all things tied in with it in different bits and pieces. But it's when you lose focus. People focus on the end times. I was looking at eschatology. I always think of they're looking at escapology, trying to find an escape route. But, you know, they get caught up in the wrong things. They get caught up in the gifts. They get caught up in many, many things. But they need to be caught up in Christ. 1 Corinthians 14:20 says this: "Brethren, do not be childish in understanding. However, in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature." He's telling us that we are not merely having here an intellectual experience. When he's talking about be mature, he isn't meaning just you don't get understanding because you're a new saved person. It's because if we're functioning and living in the Holy Spirit, God is able to speak to us then, however long we've been saved. All right? But he's telling us to go on and to be not just children and adults, but to mature in it. To be mature in our mind is to think and our actions and our words marry up together. All too frequently, the modern day church is made up of babes in Christ, operating at a very immature level, an adult's body with a childish heart in residence. And that's just the leaders. 2 Corinthians 2:11 says, "Lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." Now, the writer could confidently claim that he was not ignorant, but it's not a given. It's not a universal Christian ability. There are someone who is mature in Christ can have that. But there are others who are, they're basically on the edge. Their heart and their mind isn't fully operating in Christianity. They're not living in a saved mind. And they don't understand Satan's devices. They think they can carry on and behave the way they do, and it's all right. But actually, they've fallen into one of Satan's devices. The Holy Spirit protects the babes. I remember as a young Christian many times that just got the Holy Spirit saying, "Oh, this isn't quite right. This is wrong." And he thought, "Oh, I don't know why, but I'll just keep away from it." And maybe years later, I understood what it was that was being taught me. So there's a protection there about it. So it's not just about longevity of being saved. It's about where we are in our relationship with Christ. Now, I want to look at some areas that will further help us. So we're going to look at the mind. Philippians 2 and 5. It says this: "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." That's a big claim, isn't it? The mind is the battleground where every moral and spiritual battle is fought. Win here and you've won a great victory. Romans 8 and 7 says this: "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be." It should be our aim for us to have our minds transformed into the mind of Christ in the way that we think. See what it says? It's enmity. It's at war with God. It says the carnal mind is enmity, for it's not subject to the law of God. It won't do as what God says. It won't listen to what God has to say. It won't obey the word of God. And it says, nor indeed can it be that way. You can't serve God in carnality. The carnal mind doesn't work. It should be our aim to have that mind that's in us transformed to Christ's mind. Okay, you say, well, that's obvious, isn't it, Alan? Well, yes and no, because there's a lot of people who don't want to do that. See, this is having an altered mind, conformed to God, no longer functioning as a child that regards all things in relation to themselves. You notice children do that. What can I get? What will it cost me? How will it affect me? Or I want, I want, I want, I want. That's a childish mind. This is rather than a whimsical, unstable, self-centered thing. Christ becomes our central reference point. His ways, his thoughts, his direction. So that from that, as we see in Ephesians 4:14, that we should be no longer children, tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind and doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. So when we've got that mind, we won't be that way thrown around. But this doctrine comes through and it confuses us. This thing comes through and it's a problem. That we won't be in and out, here and there. Everything, the trickery of men and cunning craftiness that's going on, we won't be fooled by that, but we'll be stable. You and I have to take a stand on the decisions that we make and remain true to them. Having a stable mind, consistently in reliability and steadfast in character. 2 Corinthians 10 puts it this way, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. That's quite a profound statement there. It doesn't mean that because we've had a thought which isn't good, that's wrong. No, it's what we do with our thinking. It's, do we then go and act on the wrong thinking and do what's wrong? Or do we say no and we go and we do what this is right and that's what I'll do? That's fine. That's not a problem. Do you see, Jesus had things injected to his mind when the devil tempted him, didn't he? It didn't make Jesus a sinner. No, it's what he did with him. He stood on the word of God. And he applied the word of God, and that's fine. So don't let the enemy condemn you when you've got a bad thought. We all get bad thoughts, and you will get bad thoughts, but what are you going to do with them? We conform our thinking to the word of God, and we do that, and we put it rightly into practice. Do they just pass through and we dealt with them, or do we dwell on them? And do we treat them like a little pet? Oh, yes, I like that. We think, oh, isn't, yes, oh, I'd like to do that. Oh, wouldn't that be great? And our thinking then becomes the opportunity for our action later on. See, to do God's will is to take up our cross daily. To make those daily choices, saying, not my will, but thine be done. We said this many times, haven't we? It doesn't alter that truth. How many say the Lord's Prayer and take no heed to it? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thy will be done. That will of his includes us. Indeed, you pray for it. Oh, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So when his will comes to us, you're the one who prayed for us. You are the one who chooses whether it's done or not. You see how strange we are. Talk the religion, we talk the words, but we need to put what we have to say into practice. We've known that prayer since we were kids. But nevertheless, the profound nature of it, we often miss. Thy will be done. On earth, that's where we are, as it is in heaven. Do you think there's any argument in heaven any longer? No, it's just done. Human nature is opposed to this. As we read, it's enmity against God. It's at war with God. It looks the easiest path. It's the path of least resistance. What advantage can I get on that path? And I know best path. That's the human nature side of it all, isn't it? But we're not called to take that. We're called to follow after God's will. Another thing that will help us is having a correct assessment of ourselves. 2 Corinthians 10, 12 and onwards speaks of this. It says, for we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. We, however, will not boast beyond measure, but within the limits of the sphere which God appointed us, a sphere which especially includes you. For we dare not overextend ourselves as though our authority did not extend to you. For it was to you that we came with the gospel of Christ, not boasting of things beyond measure, that is, in other men's labours, but having hope that as your faith is increased, we shall be greatly enlarged by you in our sphere. To preach the gospel in regions beyond you and not to boast in another man's sphere of accomplishment. And verse 17 sums up things. But he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. For not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. He's talking about making a right assessment of things. He's saying, you know, we're not comparing ourselves with ourselves. We always feel pretty good when we compare ourselves with ourselves. You know, some people, our assessments are based on wrong information. They compare the wrong things based on themselves. In the world, they look at things and they judge things by how wealthy people are, how what car they drive, what colour their skin is, what accent they have, what colour hair they have, how tall, how thin, how fat, how any myriads of things. They make quick, initial, fast judgments on people and in situations that are based not on genuine things, they're based on things like, not character, but charisma. And they're all wrong things. In the Christian realm, people looking at the wrong things. Somebody who can quote scripture, oh, they're good, oh, that's wonderful. Oh, they're a good Christian. They can preach a good sermon. They can pray with great, long-sounding words and expressions. Well, so what? It's great if you can, and it's all meant and heartfelt, but they aren't the necessary things. They see the childishness so often in others, they think they're good Christians. Well, they focus on dead legs so they can appear to walk well. It's not, you know, we shouldn't be looking, excuse me, at other people for our example. We should be looking at what the word says. That's our measure. That's our measure. Otherwise, we will make wrong judgments, and we need to look at the right standard. Now, in our weights and measures department, they go along, they have somebody specifically to be paid to go and check at the petrol stations. They're putting the right amount of a litre. Sorry, I've gone back to old units there. A litre's a litre, and they'll have a right can, and they'll fill it. I mean, if it's wrong, they'll get prosecuted. And they're diddling people because they're giving them less than they should have. Well, we don't want to get diddled in the kingdom, do we? We don't want less than we should have. We need to have the fullness of Christ, don't we? We should be looking at the faithfulness of God's word applied in people's life, which actually is the same thing. It's a character, a quality, an integrity, an honour and righteousness. These are the things we should be looking at. In other words, in fullness, the fruit of the Holy Spirit in us. You say, what's that? Galatians 5, 22, 23 tells us. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Then it adds these words at the end of that wonderful list. Against such there is no law. You won't get done for those things. Against such is no law. See, they are wonderful things. They are the things that God works in our character as we put his word into practice. It's a really strange thing when you, in one sense, when you do put the word of God into practice. I always remember, so God helped me in a particular area, and God would say, well, go and do this. And I said, it's got nothing to do with that. And he said, go do that. Oh, all right. So I go and do that. And somehow, in the midst of it all, the problem that I was trying to get dealt with got dealt with. And it's gone, as I said, it got nothing to do with what I was, but I'd been obedient to the word of God, and God worked in my life. See, that's just trusting God, isn't it, when it comes down to it? We don't have to understand everything. In 1 John 1:5, it says this, this is the message which you heard from him and declared to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. So that does away with yin and yang. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie. And we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. There's a couple of things in there which I like John because he's stark. There's no getting away from stuff in John. He says in there, it says that, practice the truth. Put it into practice. That's what he's saying. This is the message we've heard from him and declare to you that God is light and in him no darkness. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie. I don't care what you say. He's telling us straight from the word of God. If we're not walking right, we're a liar. Ooh, you're calling me a liar? No, I'm calling you. You have to take it up with John. Walking in the light. You see, it doesn't matter what our assessment says. That's what the word of God tells us. We need to be walking in the light, it says. The direction of travel of our lives. A continued movement in that direction. Our actions being in accord and being within the light of that word that is God's. This is the result in our lives. It will result in proper fellowship with God and proper fellowship with man. I'm always concerned when people don't want to fellowship with other Christians. Why? Are they afraid that they'll be exposed to the light? That's the fear that we have. And it's important that, you know, part of coming to church is fellowship, isn't it? We call ourselves a fellowship. Why? Because we come and we come to do what? We come to hear the word of God. We come to worship God. We come to be directed by God. And we come to be with each other. To share, to encourage, to help us with our own problems, to help others with theirs. And so much goes on to have some of the rough edges knocked off us. But we can't do it without the fullness of what God has created within the church. So it's a worry if we don't get or not willing for that. So it's what's going on. When you're in leadership, you look for maybe things that other people don't look for. And that's, again, one of the things I would look for. Why? Why's that going on? Why aren't you worshipping? What's wrong with you? There's something wrong when you don't worship. What's going on there? You know, they don't want to fellowship. What's wrong? They don't want to come to church. What's wrong? It's like a doctor looking. These are the symptoms. The obvious symptoms on the outside of something going rotten on the inside. Excuse me. Just take a drink. Sorry about that. You know, a lot of people, I'm coming to a close quite shortly, but a lot of people talk about love. Love is more than just words. In 2 John, in verse 4, it says, I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in the truth, as we receive the commandment from the Father. In other words, that we've received the commandment, we've passed it on to them, and now they're walking in the truth. And he's excited. He's saying, I greatly rejoice because I see that your children are there and they've not just become religious and know a bit about God. They're walking in the truth. They're putting the word of God into practice. That which they've received, they're doing. Excuse me. He's all excited about that. Now, verse 2 John verse 6 says this. This is the commandment that you have heard from the beginning, and you should walk in it. Sorry, I've missed a bit here. I need to go. I missed the most important part of that scripture. This is love, that we should walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment that you have heard from the beginning, and you should walk in it. Sorry about that. We get there. This is love. So what is love? Now, love is not just expressed so much by words, but it's expressed by our actions. Yeah? Have you seen some? You ever been to one of these card shops? And usually, not necessarily, but some of the cheaper cards, they're humongous cards, you know, about a yard wide, a yard deep. And they're great there. And somehow, some people get the idea that giving a token of this huge card somehow demonstrates their love. And they give us this big display of, you know, a nostalgic sort of all emotional guff around it all. And yet they rubbish the rest of the year. They don't care. They don't do nothing. They're the worst people out. It's not expressed by those things, by a statement. It's love is that we walk according to his commandments. That's love. Oh, give us a sermon on love, they say. And what they're looking for many times, some people, they just want their emotions brushed. They just want to be all cooed and cared for. And this is, well, that's fine. And yes, there's nothing wrong with having your emotions stroked and your emotions touched by God. That's a great thing. Because we're full people and God touches the whole person. But really, that real love is expressed in what we do. Before we started, I deliberately wanted to sing with my mom and Rhoda, Here is Love. Why? Well, it says this, here is love vast as the ocean, loving kindness as the flood. So what is it that is different? What is about this? What is love that's as vast as the ocean and loving kindness like a flood? So the Prince of Life, you know, the highest of all, our ransom, shed for us his precious blood. He did something. He did something. It wasn't so much his words. He didn't say, oh, the world's going to hell and I love them and sat up there and watched you go. He got and did what was necessary for our good. Now, note, it was not in one, it was in one sense good for him, because to do what's right is always good. But it was not pleasant to do what was good. He took upon himself the sin and the guilt of the world so that you and I could be reconciled to him, that we could be made useful in the kingdom of God. That's love. That's love. You know, when Jesus, this is the commandment that you have heard. That's what you've heard from the beginning. Love. What's this love? What's he talking about? This is the love that you walk according to his commandments. You say you love God. Are you walking according to his commandments? Because if you're not, you're, as John puts it, a liar. Jesus puts it similarly. He says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things I say? In other words, if you're not doing them, you're not loving me, and then I'm not Lord at all. James puts it, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. You see, these themes are consistent in the word of God, if only we would look for them. If only we would be attuned to them. If only we were willing to hear them. This is a worry that we find in so many things when people go wrong from the scriptures, is that there's certain elements that are truth that are easy to see. They're there. They're repeated time after time after time and time again throughout the word of God. But because of their preference or their doctrine, they discard them. That's a dangerous path to go on. We need the full counsel of the word of God. We need the fullness of the power of God in our life, not a mere tokenism. Love is not some feeling. Love is making a choice with the ups and downs of life to do what's right, to benefit others. This is loving the Lord. You see, it's not just saying we believe, but living according to what we say we believe. Here is love vast as the ocean, loving kindness as a flood, when the Prince of Life, our ransom, shed for us his precious blood. Who his love will not remember, who can cease to sing his praise, he can never be forgotten throughout heaven's eternal days. And the second verse goes on in the same vein. On the Mount of Crucifixion, fountains open deep and wide. Through the floodgates of God's mercy flowed a vast and gracious tide. Grace and love, like mighty rivers, poured incessant from above. And heaven's peace and perfect justice kissed a guilty world in love. Let's be doers of the word, not hearers only. Let's have that mind which is in Christ Jesus in us also. Amen. Lord God, we thank you for your mercy and grace, and that by your Spirit we're able to do and to be all that we need to be in the kingdom. Help us and guide us, Lord, that we indeed would pray as is in your prayer, Lord, that thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and particularly as it pertains to us in our own daily lives. Amen.